Now in just a few minutes, we will gather around the table that is spread beneath me. Of course, that is a figure of speech. We will not be found physically squeezed around that table, which would be a physical impossibility were we to attempt to do it all at once. We would be here rather late were we to do it about 12 or 14 of us at a time. But when we say we are gathered to the table, we are using a figure of speech that we in heart and spirit and understanding do indeed gather about this table as one body of Christ to partake of the bread broken and the fruit of the vine poured out. And this then raises the question, as we gather to the table, what precisely are we doing? In the light of the events of recent days, in which our ears and our eyes have been bombarded with elements pertaining to the Roman Catholic answer to that question of what the faithful do when they gather to the table, in that sense, when they gather to celebrate the Mass, this is indeed a critical question. And to state it very bluntly, either they are right and we are dead wrong, or they are dead wrong and we are right. And there is no meeting on middle ground. Now, I realize that in an age of ecumenical madness, in which people are having what A.W. Tozer called a togetherness orgy, such language that draws lines of distinction is neither popular nor palatable. But the only concern for a servant of God should be not whether the words are popular or palatable, but whether or not they are true. Amen. So we ask the question, what is this table? And what occurs at this table? Well, if you were to take the literature officially approved by the Roman Catholic Church, found in such pieces of literature as I have obtained directly from the Knights of Columbus, at the time I obtained these, there were 67 different free booklets that have the imprimatur of the Archbishop of St. Louis, Joseph E. Ritter, indicating that what is contained in these booklets does indeed accurately reflect the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. These booklets are not written by non-Catholics seeking to either understand or to expose what they believe to be errors in the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, but rather they are booklets promoted by the Knights of Columbus, the largest, most powerful lay Catholic organization committed to the propagation of the Roman Catholic faith. They are the Knights. You know what Knights do? Knights are men in armor. Knights are conquerors, and they are the Knights of Columbus, named after the man who discovered, or up until a short time ago, we thought discovered America. And of course, since he did it in the name of Queen Isabella and on behalf of the true church, then you see in a real sense this land belongs to the Roman Catholics, and it is the stated clear purpose and vision of the Knights of Columbus that this nation should indeed become a Roman Catholic nation. But that aside, these booklets produced by them are produced with a view to persuading people seriously to consider the Roman Catholic faith and to become Catholics. One is entitled, Yes, the Mother of God Will Help You. And some of the articles on Mary, Is Catholic Devotion to Mary Justified? And the answer of the article is, of course it is. No, Mary did not molder in the grave. And they will teach the totally unbiblical doctrine of the Assumption of Mary into heaven. The Mary Catholic's honor is in the Bible. And they will try to justify Mariolatry by the Bible. And if you wonder whether we're unfair when we say that Roman Catholics have two sources of authority, the Bible plus tradition, or the Bible as interpreted by her official teachers, that's not caricature. This particular booklet is entitled, "The Bible is Not Our Sole Guide." And the final article, "Inadequacy of the Bible as the Sole Rule of Faith." And we are taught in this particular booklet that we need the true church to tell us the meaning of the Bible. Another similar booklet, "Do You Really Understand Your Bible?" And the final article, "Why the Bible Needs an Authoritative Interpreter." And that authoritative interpreter, of course, is the one true church and her official teaching order. Well, with respect to this whole subject of what we are doing when we come to the Lord's table, in one booklet called "This is the Catholic Church," article number 3, "Christ gave us the 7 sacraments." Will you listen to the official Roman Catholic teaching set out simply with a view to persuading ordinary lay people who are interested enough to send for these booklets and read them? I quote, "The sacraments are 7. Baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion, penance or confession, matrimony, holy orders, and the final anointing, the last rites. All of them consist of some material fact, water, oil, bread, wine, and some external act, pouring, anointing, laying on of hands, uttering words, and all of them by these means symbolize the application of Christ's redemptive grace to men's souls," now listen carefully, "and actually confer this grace." Grace. "For by grace are you saved." You see, a Roman Catholic will use the term grace, and her official teaching will use the language of grace. But notice, the grace comes with these external, tangible acts, the 7 sacraments, which not only symbolize the application of Christ's redemptive grace, but actually confer that grace. Further quoting, "If the sacraments were merely of human origin, they could be nothing more than signs of our hope or our prayers. We could not assure ourselves that we were really washed clean of sin in baptism, for example, as only the divine power can do this. But because the sacraments have been instituted by Christ for the express purpose of doing what they symbolize, we know that they are more than mere signs. What they signify, they actually accomplish. Baptism does cleanse a soul from sin. Confirmation does strengthen the life of the spirit and bring it into spiritual adulthood. Communion is not merely a sign of Christ's body and blood. It is these things. Baptism saves. Baptism puts us in union with Christ, causes us to share his life to the extent that his death is our own and his resurrection ours. We are dead to sin, alive to the life of God. We are new persons. It is no wonder that Peter says simply, baptism saves you. 1 Peter 3:21. Failing to go on and quote the next part of the verse, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now this is not, I say, some anti-Catholic ranter. This is a quotation of the material with the imprimatur of Archbishop Joseph E. Ritter. Well, I've said all of that to introduce and lead into what a knowledgeable Catholic theologian would tell us were we to ask him tonight what occurs here at this table were he as a priest presiding. What does it mean? Whether he attends Mass in a cathedral or in a little frame church or in a church building with laminated arch beams, whether the Mass is offered up on a makeshift altar in a friend's parlor or on the deck of a cruiser at sea, the average non-Catholic finds the service bewildering. His curiosity is usually aroused. Why does the priest wear the vestments he does? Why does he have his back to the people through so much of the service? What is he saying? Why the candles? What is the large book out of which he reads and which is carried from one side of the altar to the other several times? These and many other questions puzzle many non-Catholics, and each of the questions has a reasonable answer, a simple answer. But the most important question is, what are the priest and the people doing here? For what are they doing? Why are they doing it? The non-Catholic will find the answer in the Scriptures, because he can read there what Christ did at the Last Supper and what he commanded us to do. And then the references of the original institution are given, Matthew 26, 26 to 28, Mark 14, and Luke 22. It was at the Last Supper that Christ began the Mass. After he had eaten with his apostles, he took bread into his hands, blessed it, and said, "This is my body." Then he took a cup of wine, blessed it, and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which shall be shed for many unto the remission of sins." Now, when Christ said these things, he meant precisely what he said. He took bread off the table and said, "This is my body." And when he had finished saying these words, that which had been bread was no longer bread, but his body. So now he had two bodies, the body that was holding the bread and said, "This is my body," and then the body that was in his hands that had become his body because he said the words, "This is my body." Now that's obviously what he said, and that's what he meant. So when he said, "I am the door," he meant he was there as a human being, plus he was four boards put together. And when he said, "I am the vine," he suddenly changed into leafy vegetation. You giggle. I hope the laughter shows the folly of that kind of handling of the Word of God. Amen. And yet, unashamedly, this is official Catholic teaching. But now notice further. It was his divine power as he said the words that changed the bread into his body. And when he took the cup of the wine and said, "This is my blood," he changed the wine into his blood. With the words, "This do in remembrance of me," he commanded the apostles to do and go on doing what he had just done. By any human power, that is impossible. Therefore, it is apparent that when he gave this clear command, Christ also gave them the power to obey it. He gave to the apostles and to their successors that mysterious power to change bread and wine into his body and blood. Thus, when a priest says Mass in accordance with our Lord's command, he simply repeats what our Lord said and did in the Last Supper, and when he repeats the words, "This is my body, this is my blood," the bread and wine are changed by Christ's divine power into his body and blood. When these words are said, there is no longer bread and wine on the altar, but only the body and blood of Christ. This is not done through the power of the priest, but through the power of God. The body of Christ, now risen immortal from the dead, is a living body. So it must be into his living body that the bread is changed. And where his living body is, there is also his human soul and the divine person to whom it belongs. In fact, it is Christ, whole and entire, true God and true man, who is there present under the appearance of bread. There can be no real separation of his immortal body and blood. He shed his blood once on the cross, and that can never be repeated. Therefore, Christ, whole and entire, body and blood, soul and divinity, is present under the appearance of wine. When Christ's words of the Last Supper have been repeated by the priest at the Mass, Christ himself is present. Now listen. And he is there offering himself as a sacrifice with the same offering he made of himself on the cross. This is truly beyond human powers to understand. But the facts are simple. The Mass is the sacrifice of Calvary reenacted by Christ through the ministry of his chosen priests, offered in our midst and offered in such a way that we can take part in it and offer it to God as our own sacrifice. This is what Catholics, priests, and people are doing at Mass. And that is why Catholics are always, quote, running to church. That is the program of Catholic worship, which never changes. Preaching, which explains God's truth, is needed. Singing hymns and religious music honors God and inspires worship. But these are secondary in the Catholic service. For without a sermon or a choir, Catholics offer God the most acceptable worship when they offer him with Christ the sacrifice of the Mass. Now, dear people, one could use, I believe, holy sarcasm to show the folly of this teaching, but I do not want to create a climate at all out of sorts with the devotion to Christ that ought to mark us when we come to the table. But I feel constrained in the light of all the pageantry and all of the wholesale idolatrous worship of the man of sin who has paraded through our midst in his white gown and his beanie, to say, don't be deceived by the apparent humility. The man is a blasphemer. For my Bible clearly states in Hebrews chapter 9 that he has by one sacrifice put away sin forever. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ, having once been offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear not again and again a million times on thousands of Roman Catholic altars, but shall appear a second time apart from sin unto them that wait for him unto salvation. No, the words of institution are clear. I have delivered to you, Paul says, that which I received of the Lord. And at the heart of those words is the simple declaration, this do in remembrance of me. Not in the reenactment and the repetition of my once for all sacrifice, but in remembrance of me, your Lord, who is about to lay down his life once and for all on behalf of sinners. This do in remembrance of me. And again, the key words, as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, not you do reenact the sacrifice of Christ till he come. No, you do proclaim, you preach forth the Lord's death until he come. And all that you have read or I have read in your hearing in these statements flows out of a number of the dispositions of the human heart to set up a system of works salvation where man can, with the hour of mystery, hold in his hands the power to do amazing things, when in reality this table is nothing but a simple, visible representation of the preached gospel. Christ died once for all by carrying our sins in his own body up to the tree. He poured out his life's blood unto death, that blood that cleanses from all sin. So as we come to the table tonight, you do not look upon those of us who officiate at the table with bated breath as though we had had conferred on us by direct succession back to Christ and through Peter and the apostles some power to somehow turn God into flour and yeast and salt, and to say that the whole divinity, body, and soul of Jesus Christ is then mysteriously before you on the table. No wonder people have a superstitious awe of Rome's priests and bishops and archbishops and of the Pope. You have no such superstitious awe of us. We take our place at the table with you as sinners saved by grace. Mere mortals who need the virtue of Christ's ongoing intercession at the right hand of the Father and the constant application of the blood of his once for all sacrifice. We drink the cup in remembrance of that blood that has secured for us all of the blessings of the new covenant. And may God give us, on the one hand, a renewed appreciation for the blessed simplicity of that which Christ did indeed institute, a renewed commitment jealously to guard that simplicity, a renewed burden for the masses carried along by human inventions and human superstitions. And if there is among us tonight anyone held in the grip of Roman Catholic thinking, I trust you have sensed I have not spoken as a, quote, Catholic hater. I abominate the teaching which is not founded in Scripture that will lead you to perdition if you stake your soul upon that teaching, and urge you to flee from all the inventions of men to a living Christ who died once for all to put away sin on behalf of all who will trust in him and lay hold of Christ offered in the gospel, preached to you in this simple supper of remembrance. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that once again we have been